Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Tonight, I'm going to be sharing with us on a very sensitive subject. Our world is plunging in the direction of wickedness. Darkness is striving so hard to sabotage the heritage of God. You know, we've been traveling around different states and different nations to bring the kingdom of God. And some of the things you hear when you travel, they are really overwhelming. The good news is that the effect and the import of darkness is not about to reduce, because darkness will continue to grow. But the good news is that our light shines brighter and brighter in darkness. We are not threatened by darkness, because darkness actually gives us the opportunity to shine. The Bible said the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. And so as a church, we are not perturbed because darkness is growing. You know, once upon a time, the earth was a realm of righteousness, because the reality of the earth was trapped in a garden called Eden. But as time progresses, you will discover there will never be a time that the earth will be as good as Eden. No matter how we pray, no matter how we prophesy, darkness will continue to grow. But what will happen is that we become brighter lights, and regardless of darkness, we enforce the purposes of God. Because the light and the darkness will grow side by side. But there is an authority given to light to always prevail. So this is our consolation. Not that we hope that darkness will diminish, but we know that no matter how darkness grows, it will never comprehend light. That light will always prevail. And so when we gather together as a people, we try to explore the realm of God to find out the glories and the wisdom that has been provided for our advantage. Because Paul was teaching, he said the glory was kept, not as a way of segregating or separating it from us, but it was kept or preserved, because the glory is our advantage. And so every time we share the word of the Lord, it's an attempt to look through the crystals of light and find out the things that are kept for our advantage. Because if we don't access it, we will be overwhelmed by darkness. And if we are overwhelmed by darkness, it's not because we are not more than conquerors. It's actually a testimony that we have not laid hold on the things that makes for our advantage. So one of the things a gathering of this kind affords us is to give us access to light. Because our apprehension of light is what gives us an advantage in darkness. Because darkness is growing. The wickedness is increasing. The evil is increasing. But the light will keep shining. I wanted to teach this evening because I want this month to be a month of revival. I wanted to teach on a very strong subject because I was building towards it. Last week, Tuesday, I taught on special messengers of the last days. And so I wanted to cap it up this Sunday with a subject, the day of the Lord. But the Lord asked me to do a teaching this evening, so it interjected with my program. And because he's the boss, I had to suspend it. Because tonight would have been a corrosive and judgmental service. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. But God wants me to do a teaching this evening, maybe on Sunday, because for the next 3 months, I'll be on ground. We have taught the word. Let's sit down a bit and put some fire here. Let's put some things on ground. Sometimes people want to come for service. They now wait online and see if I'm around. What you need to know is that in the nearest future, you will not come here to look for me. Because you will find men more anointed, stronger, and more gifted. That me too, I will come to receive. Because iron will be sharpening iron as a man the countenance of his friend. Praise God. But for the next 3 months, God will build Zion. I will be around and we will stretch a bit. So my program was interjected by the Holy Spirit, and they wanted me to do a teaching tonight on the dynamics of the help of God. The spiritual protocol of accessing the help of God. The dynamics of accessing the help of God. Everyone you see standing is helped. We were created in this kingdom with a need or with a requirement in our spirit to always receive help from spirits in order to succeed. The way the realm was designed such that the physical derives from the spiritual. And so for you to succeed in the physical, you must have a root in the spiritual. And the way you find your root in the spiritual is when the fidelity of a spirit is committed to you. When you find a man succeeding, everything happening in his life is a testament and a testimony of an unseen operation behind the scenes. Men are actually theaters that manifest and reflect spirits. Now, because there is a contention, an ancient war in the spirit realm between light and darkness, if you choose any path, you become an endangered species because the other side will fight to annihilate you. If you choose to stand with light, darkness will fight to annihilate you. If you are a mediocre, no problem. But if you choose to stand with light, to a point where you begin to make impact, you will discover that war and warfares that you didn't solicit for will suddenly begin to appear. Demons will start seeking your address to find out your dwelling place. And you will discover that warfare that you didn't call for will begin to happen. Except you are not making impact, you are an endangered species. And the same way, if you rise up in darkness and you begin to make so much impact, light will come for you. That's why we travel from nation to nation. The only difference between light and darkness is that darkness seeks to destroy you. Light seeks to help to make you and to bring you to your original reality. Because light is the realm of God. And only from the realm of God can man be formed to come into the place of his advantage. And so for us here who are standing in light, if you are not yet under intense warfare, it's because you have not started making sufficient impact in light. When you start making sufficient impact in light, you will become a victim. The only thing that will make you a victor are the secrets that you lay hold on. The Bible said the secrets of the Lord, they are not with everybody. They are with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The reason is because without secrets, you can't excel. And like I taught you last week, There are special messengers God is raising in the last day to advance the frontiers of his kingdom. There are those who are in the economic front. It's not just preachers we are talking about when we teach subjects like this. It is bigger than the spectrum of ministry from the altar. There are those who are in the economic front. The moment they begin to advance kingdom, the devil will come. I have a friend, a senior friend, that built, he has built over 20 churches in different nations of the world. Most of the music ministers that made impact and are making impact in Nigeria, he single-handedly sponsored their ministry. In fact, one of the biggest names in the music world, the first concert he organized, he flew him to the United States and paid for everything to release that sound into the atmosphere. He is an economic apostle. He advances God's kingdom radically. A point came that Hades had a meeting on his account, and they fought his name, fought his finances, and tried to cut his existence off. At a point, he was even imprisoned for what he knows nothing about. Now, when you find gullible Christians, they don't know that it's a war of thrones. What they are looking for is news. So they sit down and they are analyzing trends and news. They think it's about people. They don't know it is an intelligence from the demonic realm. Because if they corrupt your name, diffuse your influence, or shut you down, that aspect of the kingdom that you represent will be cut off. They are not necessarily interested in you, but they know that you represent a dimension of the kingdom. And so they will look for everything possible to cut you off. So when they cut you off, that witness will no longer find expression. And so the purposes of God will be truncated. There are those in the governmental front. And I was teaching you last week using the example of Esther and Nehemiah. Those who insist that policies will be written to advance the kingdom or the welfare of the people. So long as you are defending truth, you become a victim. Until light comes to you. Because light is what will make you a victor. And so you find those of them in government who wants to insist that righteousness prevails. All kinds of attacks will come. Sometimes it's a health challenge. Sometimes it's disfavor. You will just discover that you no longer have favor with your bosses. Sometimes they want to uproot you from where you are. They will take somebody that is under you, put him ahead of you to frustrate you so that you run away from the job. The reason is because you are wielding the scepter of government. You have authority where policies are made, and you are a threat to darkness. If you are in ministry today, you can say anything and do anything. It's not a factor. Wait until you start affecting 1 million people. You will now discover that everything you say will be probed. You can teach on a topic for 4 years, and you have over 30 messages on that topic. They will go and pick 5 seconds to discredit you. Because now you are affecting people in 6 digits. If you don't know, you go and lie down and start crying, "Lord, why me?" But when you understand what is happening, you know that you have been promoted in the spirit. And so instead of bothering, you focus. Because God is enhancing your horn to bring more influence to Zion. You will discover that money will just be cut off. In fact, if you are not careful, if you preach on money, they will use that same innocent message to destroy your name. Because the devil knows that the kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And so the devil wants to shut the gate of finances so that the kingdom does not advance. All is because you are beginning to make impact. And so anybody in this kingdom that truly is representing light and is making impact must be helped. You may not have grown to that level where you are making that level of impact that affect or attract demonic presence. But you will need to understand this and begin to walk in it before you come there. Because if you are waiting for that time, there will be crisis. Jesus lived for 30 years. Nobody cared about him. 30 years. He was a free man walking the streets. Nobody cared. But for 3.5 years, when he decided to begin to advance the kingdom, he was crucified. The warfare that he faced in 3.5 years was superior to all the challenges he had in 30 years. Because until the devil discovers you are making impact, he doesn't have enough resources to waste on you. And so just in case you are here and you are going through warfare, don't be broken. It's a sign that you are making impact. All you need to do is to ensure that you are clothed with humility and the garment of righteousness and stay focused. Because if your skin is not tough enough to withstand challenge, then please go home and look for something that makes everybody laugh and do it. If it is a kingdom, it's a ground of war. And because the kingdom is a ground of war, we need to understand how to secure the help of God. Because without the help of God, the best of us will crash. And so tonight, I want to show you few kingdom concepts and secrets that makes the help of God to perpetually tabernacle with a man. You know, some of the things we teach were revealed to the body by the fathers. That's why we call them patriarchs. The fathers are a blessing. And we don't call men fathers or patriarchs because they are old. We call men patriarchs because of the dimensions that they made available to the body of Christ. Because without them, we'll be vulnerable. That's why the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12, it said, be ye followers of them who through faith and patience obtain the promise. You know, Jesus is our example. He's the pattern man. But even though Jesus is the pattern man, the Bible still say, be ye followers of them. Some people will rise up and say, forget it. We don't follow men. We don't listen to men. We follow Jesus. They are babies in the kingdom. They don't understand the realm of God. The realm of God is a realm of order. And I will talk about it as I round up. It's a legalistic realm. It's a realm of order. Have you seen people who say they don't want to have any business with angels, that they have the Holy Spirit and they only follow the Holy Spirit? I was listening to a man and he said the whole book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, was not given by the Holy Spirit. It was given by an angel. Does that mean God has forgotten that the Holy Ghost speaks? Why was it an angel that met John in the Isle of Patmos? All of those are statements of immaturity and arrogance. So long as you live, you will need men that have gone ahead. You will need angelic support. Even Jesus needed angelic support. And the Bible said, those of us who are heirs of salvation, they are ministering spirit, they are minister for us. And then you will need the Holy Spirit. That angels are at work does not undermine the work of the Holy Spirit. And that men are at work does not mean the work of the Holy Spirit is undermined. The realm of God is the realm of order. When you find a man bringing a dimension to you, it's because the Holy Spirit allocated that dimension to that man. Because it's a system. It's a structured government where thrones define purposes and essence. And so there are certain thrones in men ascend that makes them become custodians of different dimensions of God. And they communicate. The man ascends a throne and a dimension is wielded to him and it brings the body of Christ into that dimension. We call such men patriarchs. So men are not called patriarchs because they are old. Men are called patriarchs because they handle dimensions and they control those dimensions to the body of Christ, to the advantage of generations after. That's why the Bible said in Romans 15 verse 4, it said the things that were written aforetime, it said they were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. If you study the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you will find elders that caught dimensions in God and communicated those dimensions. In Hebrews 11 from verse 1, the Bible said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It went further to say, for by it, not the children, the elders obtained a good report. And I told you there is a difference between a child and an elder. If you study 1 John chapter 2 from verse 12, to verse 14, you will see John by the instrumentality of the spirit of wisdom. You know, John was a prophetic apostle. And so he had access to scrolls in Zion. Such men can give you spiritual stratification. And John stratified men into three cadres: children, young men, and elders. He said children are those who exist within the ambience of the benevolence of God. And so when you find a child, all he's concerned about are the things God gives. He just enjoys God. My son will wake up sometimes, and then if nobody is around, he will shout. When you come, he will look at you. He's waiting for you to smile, for him to be happy. And so because he's a child, you have no choice but to smile. Because if you don't smile, he may trouble you for a little while. He's a child. He doesn't care. Even when he's wrong, he will cry. He will ease on himself and cry. You will quickly come and say, sorry, sorry, and clean him up. If he's 12 years old and he does that, we will welcome him with, there's something they call koboko in Africa. Koboko. It has many mouths. So that when you weep, you will weep once, but the stroke will be three. I don't know about UK, because there they don't flog children. But here, we don't spare the rod. Because he said, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. He said, but the rod of correction. Because they have removed the rod of correction from the Western world, foolishness is on the rampage. They don't know the ancient wisdom of scriptures. They say, no, don't flog your children. Ah, children. But when John was talking to us, he made us understand that the first strata you get to in the kingdom is the realm of children. You enjoy the love of the Father. That's why he said, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You are not even reasonable enough to say sorry. God still forgives you. You are a child. For his name's sake, all you need is provided. And then you can stay there all your life and think Christianity begins and ends there. So when you give your testimony, it's always about mundane things. But when elders are talking, you will not be included. Because elders have gone beyond the benevolence of God. In fact, when he went to the realm of young men, he said, I write to you young men because you are strong. He said, because the word of the Lord abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So young men are warriors. They fight to defend the kingdom. The jealousy of God is their mantle. If they come to a place and there is iniquity, they will not rest. You will find them evangelizing until everybody repents and turns to righteousness. If they come to a place where there is idolatry, every night they are contending in the spirit to bring down the altar. And when you find out the testimony of a young man, it's not a car. The testimony of a young man are the battles of Elohim that he has fought. He can tell you the souls he has won. He can tell you the sick that by the spirit he has healed. He can tell you the shrines that he has burned down. Because he is no longer with God for what God gives. He is with God because of what he can do to contribute to the kingdom. Because he has grown to the realm of responsibility. He's a reasonable man. He knows that the kingdom cannot advance except as he makes his own impute. When you are operating there, you are a young man. But when you graduate a bit further, you become a father. The goal of a father is no longer the exploits of kingdom. When you meet a father, he becomes a custodian. And so when you meet a father, sometimes he's just carrying the fear of the Lord. That's all he's interested in, the fear of the Lord. His life becomes so temperate because he's not concerned about what he can do for God. He becomes concerned about who he is in God. He has grown from impact. He has come to the realm of state. How he can please God. When you meet a father, his goal is the extent to which he can preserve the presence of God. And so a father, you may offend him, he will keep quiet. Not because it's not right, but because he is interested in the body of Christ. And so he will take the blame and just bear the burden. Because there are certain things, if he says, the presence of God will diffuse. So he will rather keep the presence of God than talk. And so when you see them, you think they are no longer agile. You who is a young man, you can come to a crusade ground and you are looking for a cripple because you want to raise witches. You are looking for things to alter. When you come to the realm of fatherhood, you become more interested in the emotions of God. What does God feel? How does God think? You begin to strive to become like God. That's why when he wrote to the fathers, he said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, it was from that realm that the elders got to, that they began to bring out good report. And so when you study Hebrews chapter 11, they were not writing about young men. They were writing about the elders that obtained a good report. These ones, it was God that approved them. God looked at them and said, you have successfully grown from the realm of enjoying my benevolence. You have successfully grown beyond the realm where you just fight my battles. You have been able to walk with me until you have perfected the dimension. And so you will be named after that dimension. And so when men summon a dimension, they will be talking about you because they will become those of your tribe. And the first of the elders he mentioned was Abel. You know, I was telling you last week that our journey with God is more important than what God does for us. Because what God does for us ends with time. But our journey with God transcends to eternity. And even after we are gone, our journey with God is a memorial for those that live on the earth, even after we are gone. That's why in the life of Job, it looked as if God was not interested in saving Job's life. However, what was happening to Job itself was a message to a generation that regardless of what happens to a man, God is faithful. That man should not change his ground. And so when he wrote about Abel, what he told us the summary of Abel was sacrifice. He said, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, on the strength of Abel's sacrifice, righteousness was imputed on him. So Abel actually was the first man that knew the mystery of righteousness without works. And Abel was the one that taught the body of Christ that in order to walk with a spirit, what a spirit considers is not a good voice. What a spirit considers is not eloquence. What a spirit considers is actually the depth of sacrifice that your heart can accommodate. And so many times, when a spirit wants to take you deeper, he allows you to carry out sacrifices. God can show up and tell you, pray all night for 90 days. Not because he needs a vigil to appear to you. Because you can't pay for the appearance of a monarch, one that dwells in Zion. Your 90 days prayer can't summon him. He's a king. You don't summon a king. You are given access to the presence of a king. But when God tells you, pray for 90 days, and after you pray, Jesus walks into your room. You may go and say, if you pray in the night for 90 days, Jesus will appear. You don't know what you are saying. Jesus only asked you to pray for 90 days because he wanted to bring the economy of sacrifice into your soul. So that you will know that a spirit is pleased only by sacrifice. Sometimes when God wants to prosper you, he says, empty your account. He's not interested in your money. At best, your money will be used to advance what the ministry represents as a portion of his kingdom. But with or without your money, the kingdom will advance. But he's testing your heart. Because your sacrifice in the spirit is an incense. And when that incense ascends to heaven, it's a sweet-smelling savour. And so it was Abel that taught us that in case you want to have a relationship with the spirit, don't do what you did with your wife. You may have called your wife and then you said sweet things, even the ones you didn't mean. You know, sometimes when you check, 40% of what men tell women is politics. They don't mean it. But women, innocently, they are wired to believe it. They just like it. And because the man knows that the woman likes it, she comes out, she said, you are the most elegant woman in the world. Oh. Sometimes my wife will come out and say, my God. She will start waiting for me to hear what I want. When you carry that your earthly and deceptive approach to men, to the corridors of spirit, your prayer will become an abomination. Your action will become an abomination. Because the only way you can please a spirit is through the fragrance of sacrifice. And it was Abel that pioneered that order. And so because of Abel, every sacrificial thing you carry out today as an act of faith is a testimony to the life of Abel. After Abel was gone, another man showed up called Noah. And he said, when God spoke, he said, Noah moved with fear. And so Noah also taught us that the way to please a spirit is by trembling at his presence. That's why I began by telling you that a spiritual thing will not appear to you except as you tremble at it. You and I can learn about how to pray for the sick. And I will want to go and pray for the sick. I will drink yogurt. When I finish, I will come and say, in the name of Jesus, get out. Nothing will happen. Somebody else wants to pray for the sick and he kneels down. And he says, Father, thank you for your word. I believe it. And as I go out today, I will honor you by praying for the sick. It's not the prayer. But when God sees that person, he knows that he hallows the process. Now, because the person trembles at the word of God and hallows the process, manifestations beyond his faith will be happening. Because he trembles at God. He trembles at the word of God. That act of trembling is what causes spiritual things to appear. Two of us can come to the altar of prayer. And then we are praying. And we say we want to pray for 7 hours. And while we are praying, you are praying because you have endurance. And you are just dancing on the altar, playing. You will pray for 7 hours, nothing will happen. Another person who understands that prayer is a means of interacting with spirit, and he comes to the prayer altar with fear and honor in his heart, he will not pray for 30 minutes. The encounters he will have, you may not have it in 2 years. And then you are wondering, all of us were praying, how come this person's life is changing? He's operating by a mystery. It's called trembling at the presence of God. Two people can come to sing. One obviously has a better voice, but he came on the strength of his gift. And the moment he carries the mic, he knows he will bamboozle the people with his voice. In fact, a song that doesn't need to be inverted, he will invert it. I have a very big God who is always by my side. A very big God by my side. He will come and say, I have a very big God. When he's singing, the angels will take a stroll. When they will hang around, they will be surveying the environment. When he finishes, somebody else will come, his voice will be cracked. And the moment he stands and say, I have a very big God, he may even start crying. The next time he opens his eyes, people are under the power. People are weeping, not because he sang a different song. The fear, the honor in his heart has caused spiritual things to begin to appear. And so the moment he says that, God will begin to magnify his presence. The song will become a conduit that activates immortal things from the realm of God. Meanwhile, all of those spiritual technology was revealed to the church by Abel, by Noah. He feared God. Our generation doesn't have the fear of God anymore. People come to give money on the altar because the money is in an envelope. They come and then they pocket their hands. They gave the biggest. You don't give the best because your money is bigger. You gave the best because of your heart posture. Because where you are going, they don't count currency. They count heart. That's why Jesus said the woman, the widow, gave the best. Two might. She gave the best. So this is why we call these guys patriarchs. We call them patriarchs because of the things they opened to the body of Christ. And today, the reason I went through that route is to show you that what I want to show you today, it was another patriarch that opened it to the body of Christ. And these things, you can bank on it with your life. They will never fail. The help of God, how to access the help of God, was a dimension that Samuel opened up to the body of Christ. Because in his own walk with God, he was a covering for Israel. He was a covering. That's why he said, I will not sin against God by not praying for you. He was a covering. And so Samuel was trying to explore in the spirit how best to secure the heritage of Israel. He prayed for warriors. He prayed for the army. They fought. They were still losing battles. He prayed. But things were not happening. So he began to find out, what is the spiritual technology that can make for help? So that even when we are sleeping, God will be helping. And God taught him a secret. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, from verse 12 to verse 14, the Bible said, Samuel erected a stone. He had fasted and prayed for Israel. But he had found a mystery. And he said, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpeh and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. And he said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He didn't just stop there. The moment he did that, the three dimensions of the help of God was activated, because the help of God is in three layers. Only the men who understand this technology walk in the full scope of the help of God. There are those who walk in one phase of the help of God. There are those who walk in two. But there are those who walk in the three dimensions of the help of God. But it was through this technology of Samuel that he opened. If you read the next verse, you will find the three layers of the help of God. If you find God helping a man, these three things are happening to him. And there is a way to provoke this. Because God is about to change somebody's stories. You have waited for people for long, but you have known by experience that vain is the help of man. So you want to access the help of God, either for your business or for your career or for your ministry, because you are putting all your effort but it's not working. The reason is because it is not given to man that walketh to order his step. It will take the monarch to lift you up. He said he lifted the beggar from the dunghill, causes him to stand and to inherit thrones. He can take you from the pit and make princes your friends. Not because you lobbied for it, but because help has come. And there is a spiritual technology for accessing help. There are many people today who are the most anointed. Nobody hears them. There are many businessmen who are highly creative. They are looking for a capital of 50,000. They've not found it in 10 years. Meanwhile, if help were to be given to them, by now, they would have been CEOs or conglomerates. The difference between a man standing and a man who is on the floor is help. And Samuel showed us three dimensions of the help of God. He said, number one, so the Philistines were subdued and came no more to the coast of Israel. That's the first dimension of the help of God. He said, they were subdued, not because their army vanished, but because Samuel carried out a mystery. All of a sudden, they discovered that whatever they do was no longer working. They tried everything that was within the bandwidth of their, intelligence, military intelligence. It failed. In fact, at one point, the Bible said the lords of the Philistines rose against Israel. And he said, he thundered from heaven and God discomfited. So this help we are talking about is not because the army of Israel became strong overnight. It was supernatural help. If you read the verses before, verse 10, he said he thundered against them. That means because of what Samuel did, thunder and lightning became part of the Israeli army. The Philistine will be coming. Before they reach the coast of Israel, thunder will start striking them. They will have no choice but to run back. He said they were discomfited. The first dimension of the help of God is what we call divine intervention. This is where God keeps your enemies at bay. They try everything to attack you. It doesn't work. They speak against you. They even put poison, charm for you to walk on. Everything they try to do suddenly begins to fail and backfire. And that's where the mystery of back to sender came from. You may not find it written in Bible, but it's intelligence, a spiritual intelligence. That when the help of God comes to a man, God begins to fight his enemies on his account. Did you read 1 Chronicles chapter 20? From verse 13 to 20, Israel obviously was outnumbered. There was nothing they could do about that army. Three nations rose up against them: Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And so they went back to what was already taught in the spirit. And when they activated it, and I will show you that protocol. That's what I'm going to teach about tonight. When they did it, the Bible said, God said, you shall not fight in this battle. For the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. The reason you are becoming older than your age is because you are fighting too many battles. There are certain battles that God needs to fight for you. The problem is that you have not found help. There are some people, they are in ministry. Every dime of money that they spend on the ministry is their money. And so when they wake up, after spending everything, they can't even preach again. They come to the altar and they say, Jesus is Lord. They are overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed. You'll find the minister, he is 22 years old, but he looks 90. Why? He said, do you think the work of God is easy? Ah! Come in and see how it is. We know the work of God is hard, but there's the help of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, having the help of God, I have continued to this day. And the first dimension of the help of God is intervention. When you find out that things happen to you and there is no form of spiritual restraint, something is wrong. The other day, we came for service and we got back home and we finished. And I had to attend to a lot of people. I told my wife, they go ahead of me. When they got home, they were in the parlor for some time. And suddenly the Holy Ghost told her, go up. Why? What is happening? We are having fun here. Go up where? Go up now. And she got up and climbed up. And when she got into the bedroom, the smoke was as thick. So thick. The room was filled with smoke. The socket on the wall caught fire. It burnt the socket, burnt the wire of the fan, and burnt every rubber on the fan. But the room refused to go on fire. And so when she entered the room, they screamed. The whole fan, all the rubber part was burnt off. The room would have been set ablaze. Meanwhile, that was when we were trying to procure a lot of things here. Money that should have been used for kingdom. The devil wanted us to begin to struggle on how to rebuild the house. But because help was there, everything was carried out according to plan. But the fire refused to go out. If you don't find supernatural interventions in your life, you will waste your whole life fighting battles. Even though battles come to show you your strength in the spirit, not every battle is necessary. There are certain battles that God fights on your account. And there are some God will even fight, you'll not be aware. He said, you'll not be afraid of the noisome pestilence, nor the destruction that wasted in new day. Not because you are fighting, but because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, thy habitation. Shall no evil come nigh thy dwelling. He said, even the arrows that are shot at day, they can't hurt you anymore. He said, 1,000 shall fall by your right, 10,000 by your right, left hand. You shall not worry. He said, only with your eyes, you shall see and behold the recompense of the wicked. There is a place you get to in the help of God that intervention happens. You only get to discover what the enemy planned that never came to pass. That's the first dimension of help, intervention. That God keep hurting the enemy. There are many people today, so anointed, but their ministry died. You know why? The impact of warfare weighed the anointing. Every day battles. So they became overwhelmed. So they channeled their energy to stay afloat in their walk with God. The battles became too much. And so when you find a generation that is helped, it's a generation that enjoys constant intervention. The second kind of help is still in that scripture. The Bible said in verse 14. It says, so the Philistines were subdued. That's verse 13. And they came no more to Israel. And it said the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel's life. That's intervention. Now go to verse 14 and see something. And it said the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel. He said they were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. That is the second dimension of the help of God. The second dimension of the help of God is called divine restoration. In divine intervention, God stops the enemy before he attacks. In divine restoration, the enemy attacked before God came on the scene. So everything the enemy took, the Lord restores it. The mystery that makes for intervention is the hand of God. The hand of God is stretched to stop the opposition. If you study Exodus chapter 3 verse 20, you see, I will stretch forth my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my signs and my wonders. In Acts chapter 4 from verse 29 to 30, he said, stretch forth thy hands that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child. And he said, the Lord baptized them again and great boldness came upon them. It's the hand of God. That's what provokes intervention. Now, when you come into restoration, what provokes restoration is the wisdom of God. And there are two ways God orchestrates restoration. The first way God orchestrates restoration is that he causes your seasons to become fast. So what should happen around you in 10 years? God compresses it and it begins to happen in a matter of months. So 20 years possibility of your life can happen in 6 months. That's what the Bible calls restoring the years that are lost. If you study Joel 2 from verse 25, the years that the canker worm, the caterpillar worm, the palmer worm ate. So the way God creates restoration is that he leaves you. He begins to deal with your season. He begins to manipulate time in your favor. So somebody that should see you in 15 years suddenly sees you in 2 weeks. And he doesn't know why. Probably he was somewhere in London and the Holy Ghost troubled him and he showed up and met you where you went to buy bread. And he said, ah, where have you been? You have been in limbo. Now help has brought you up in the radar. You may not see the divine aspect of it, but God is at work. You do something and somebody will tell somebody who will tell somebody. And before you know what is happening, they call you from quarters where you know it would have taken you 50 years to get to. And things begin to shift. The reason is because God begins to walk around your seasons. Because the way the devil frustrated your destiny is that he ate up your seasons. The opportunities that are factored into your life, he takes it. The interactions, all the kairos moments, the devil steals them. And so what God will do is that he will restore the kairos moment by speeding up your seasons. So you have 10 kairos moments in 20 years. All of a sudden, in 1 year, all of the 10 kairos moments happen. And you move from one favor to another favor to another favor, and you don't know what is happening. Divine restoration is at work. That's the first way God activates divine restoration. The second way God activates divine restoration is that God puts speed on you. It's not just your season that he speeds up. He puts speed on you. And so you will find out all of a sudden that when you check your life, where the mileage you covered in the last 3 months was much more than the mileage you covered in the last 10 years. And then you are wondering, what happened? Have you seen women who were barren for 12 years and suddenly they give birth to quadruplet? And you say, what is happening? Speed. The speed was not put in their season. The speed was put in them. Have you seen a man who was broke for 20 years and all of a sudden he carries out one investment, put his money in an investment, and then he reaps what he would have reaped from 30 investments? When God wants to restore you, he brings speed into your life. When men look at it, they will not even understand what is happening. But they will just discover that what people who are in this business achieve in 15 years, that's what you have achieved in 6 months. What people who are in ministry achieve in 30 years, that's what you have achieved in 2 years. What is happening? Restoration is taking place. And I will show you what Samuel taught us that provokes these kinds of things. When you find people who are not enjoying restoration, it's because they have not known how to secure the help of God. When you secure the help of God, number one, you will have divine intervention. Number two, you will have divine restoration. So in the economy of help, you cannot be disadvantaged. The battle may be starting for your own life. God will forbid it. And you may have been in that place where the battle has almost wrecked you. God can restore. That's what the help of God does. The help of God is not just healing. It is the philanthropist dimension of God that makes God insist that there must be a turnaround in your story. And God is asking me to teach this because there are many destinies that are about to be turned around. Many faithful people serving God with all their heart, but the devil is plundering them. They don't know why. They have served God. If it is service, they have. But they don't know what is happening. Because if God doesn't do this, it may happen in the time of your children. And that will be a blessing, but it will not be a very good blessing. For some of us who are preaching today, the things we enjoy now were the things our mothers caught. My mother insisted that this boy, God must use him. I'm not preaching because I love God. I'm not preaching because I'm wise. If you left me, by now maybe I would have been launching my third album. Maybe there would have been 5 tattoos on my back. Tattoo on my hand here. There would be a huge tattoo. And then I would stand like this. Because any potential you have in the kingdom, you also have outside the kingdom. Most of the music people that you see gathering people in stadia is because if they were in the kingdom, they would have been mighty evangelists. But there was no help. So an evangelist goes to Tanzania and people gather in the stadium. Even he is not aware. He says he's a star. Meanwhile, he's running to Hades. And he's running with millions because help is not available. And so, there are people that are enjoying help today because their parents secure them, like some of us. But the time is short. He said, a quick work shall the Lord do, and he will cut it short in righteousness. God doesn't have that time anymore to wait for your children to enjoy the help. So, he wants to double the one for your parents and yourself to begin to happen now. And the second dimension of help is what? Divine restoration. The third dimension of help, which is the most superior, is divine preservation. That's why I said, all the days of Samuel's life, he said the hand of God was against the Philistines. When you come into divine preservation, even when you are sleeping, things are happening. Because at that point, God is not intervening. Divine restoration is superior to divine intervention. And divine preservation is superior to divine restoration. In divine intervention, God stops the enemy. In divine restoration, God does not only stop the enemy, but he restores what the enemy has destroyed. And then in divine preservation, God does not only stop the enemy, God does not only restore what the enemy has taken, but God keeps you where he has brought you. So nothing can take you down. Even if the whole of Hades gather together, you will remain where you are, unaware of what the devil is doing. This is where God wants to bring many to, because destinies are being wrecked. There are many people today, if you hear their story, you will not even know where to start from. No matter the wisdom God gives you. One person has 13 infirmities. He is in debt to 40 people. And then 7 people died in the family in 6 months. Which one will you start with? Is it the sickness? Or is it the financial crisis? Or is it the people who are dying? Because even when God delivers that person, he will need to go through a program to purge his soul. Because the devil has plundered that type. And so the only thing God will do for such a person is that he will activate the full weight of his help. Intervention, restoration, and preservation. That was what happened to Job. In Job 42 verse 10, God told Job to bless his friends. He said, and God gave Job double for all that he lost. Everything he lost, God did not just intervene by changing his situation. God restored by giving him double. And beyond the restoration, God exhorted him that he became the one blessing his friends. So Job understood the help of God. And so by the Spirit, Samuel began to teach us how to access the help of God. And if you look at this scripture, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, from verse 3, that was where Samuel started the technology from. Because there are 4 things that makes for the help of God. And when I say the help of God now, you should have divine intervention, divine restoration, and divine preservation in mind. And there are 4 things that Samuel taught the body of Christ as a precursor. Listen, in this kingdom, nobody is disadvantaged. Because what makes us is not with us, it's with God. And if you know how to access it, your life can turn around. And this is why we teach And I'm trying to teach it in such a way that at the end of the day, you will not just receive something from God, but you will grow in God. Hope you know, I told you the difference between a classical teacher and a teaching priest. A classical teacher will show you the exegesis that makes you gain an advantage. But a teaching priest will not just show you the advantage, but it will bring you into a higher realm of relationship with God. For example, if a classical teacher is teaching you on prosperity, he will show you the principles that will make you become richer. But you can become richer and carnal. Because the principle of prosperity does not begin with relationship. It only ends with relationship. It will take a teaching priest to teach you the principle of prosperity in a way that you don't only prosper, but you get to know God. So he will go beyond seed time and harvest. He will go beyond give, he shall be given unto you. He will bring you to a point where a man's heart is. That's where his treasures are. So he will teach you prosperity from the standpoint of relationship. So according to a classical teacher, you prosper because you apply the principle and you became rich. But according to a teaching priest, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health even as your soul prospered. So when a teaching priest is teaching you, you are not permitted to have more money than you know Jesus. Because if you have more than you know the Lord, that thing you have will become your God. And so even in the subject of the help of God, the way Samuel painted it was such that as God is helping you, you are growing in a richer and deeper relationship with him. And so the first thing Samuel taught as a means of accessing the help of God was in 1 Samuel 7 verse 3. It says, Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve him only, and then he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And so the first thing Samuel taught in the protocol of accessing the help of God is genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. This is where what a man does, and he comes to that point where he can move the hand of God. He comes to that point where he is assured that the jealousy of God is there to preserve him. Because the truth is, you can't fight all your battles. There are some you don't even know. When you are in your subconscious state sleeping, that's when they are sending some arrows. How do you fight all the battles? But Samuel is teaching us how to access and to keep the help of God. And he said the first way, because this is the scripture that built into verse 12 before he erected the stone. He said the people must genuinely repent and serve God and serve God only. You may not know the weight of what he said here when he said to repent and to serve God only. Samuel was talking from the place of a prophet. You know, prophets are elders. They are not elders because they are old. They are elders because of access. In the natural, a man becomes an elder because of age and experience. But in the spirit, a man becomes an elder because of the access he has. The gate of wisdom opens to him. So he talks from where the ancients dwell. And so what Samuel was teaching us here was born out of access. And let me give you an instance. This time is a body. This time is a body, to be honest. Let me show you how prophets see things. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 9, you will see that the Bible said that God planted trees. He was talking about the trees. God, Genesis 2, verse 9. He said God planted trees in the garden. He said some were good for food and beautiful to be desired. And he now made a statement. He said the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were also there. He didn't say God planted them. You will read and run. He caused every tree to come out of the ground. But he said the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were there. Those ones were not planted. The reason is because those trees are not plants. Those trees are immortal creatures. The tree of life carries the stature of Christ. Because the first reference of Christ in time was life. Before time, he was called Elohim. But the moment time was activated, the first recognition of Christ was the word of life. That's why John was speaking from the place of the prophets. He said that which was from the beginning. He didn't say that which was from before the beginning. Because there is before the beginning and there is from the beginning. Before the beginning, he was called Elohim. But in the beginning, he said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen, we have handled. And he called him the word of life. That means the tree of life in the garden was not a tree. The tree of life in the garden was an expression of the Son. So the stature of that tree is in the order of the Christos. And that's why if you eat of that tree, you have eternal life. The same way if you receive Christ today, you will receive eternal life. But it will take a prophet to tell you that there are trees in this garden. Make no mistake in calling the tree of life a tree. The tree of life is a prince. He was in the garden as a witness to give man the opportunity of choice. So that even though he can eat, when it comes to these two trees, he can make a choice that will impact his eternity. Because that is a prince standing there in form of a tree. And when you give your heart to Christ, you are called the tree of righteousness. Because you know, it's not a plant. And then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a tree. It's a prince in darkness. That's why when the prophet was talking about him in Ezekiel chapter 28 from verse 11, he said he raised a lamentation against the prince of Tyre. And he began to talk about him. He said, you are the anointed cherub. He said, you are the one that sealed up the psalm. He said, you were clothed with every precious stone, diamond, jasper, sapphire, carbuncle. And he made a statement. He said, you were in Eden, the garden of the Lord. So when the serpent was luring Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, he wasn't bringing him to eat an apple. It was a prince using his elements to lure him to come into submission. And when Adam ate it, the guy showed up with Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. And he told him that all the powers on earth has been given to me. When Adam bowed to that tree, he was worshiping a prince. But if a prophet does not speak, you will assume it's a fruit. It's not a fruit. It's a mystery in Zion. That from among trees, princes can hide. And if you don't look correctly, you'll be in trouble. Meanwhile, there are so many of these kinds of reality in scripture. God said, the Bible said, God made two great lights. He said, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And then when he made Adam, he made him the prince of the day, because he was the son of light. So part of the authority that Adam wielded was to determine the race that comes from the sun. Because the sun is also not just a planetary body. The sun is actually a lens for princes. We don't have time. I wanted to go far, but I didn't realize I spent too much time in our introduction. When a demonic prince takes over the sun, what it does is that it darkens the heart of men. All of that is still the technology of good and evil. That's why the kind of evil that the devil pioneers is not complete evil. It's an evil that is enshrined in good. So every invention that comes from the knowledge of good and evil will have advantages. And that advantages lure men. But at the end of that advantage, there's evil behind it. So this phone you use, for example, this is good. But this is not good alone. This is good and evil. Your son can fornicate because of this phone. The internet is good because it fast tracks communication. But the internet is not only good. The internet is what? Good and evil. Are you seeing that? The car you drive is good. But it's not just good. It's also good and evil. Because those technologies were influenced. They didn't completely come from darkness, but they were influenced by what? The prince that is looking through the sun. So what it does is that it wisens men up. Hope you know that the man that lifted the prince of Tyre, made him wiser than Daniel because of the kind of intelligence he gave him. But that intelligence also darkens the heart of men. And so you find that as wisdom grows in the world, they create good things that end in evil. Meanwhile, the Bible also calls Jesus the Son of Righteousness. But when the Son of Righteousness arises, the Bible said he doesn't arise to illuminate. It says he arises with healing in his wings. The reason is because when the prince of darkness took over the Son, he corrupted the souls of man. So if you read Songs of Solomon chapter 1 verse 5, it says, look not upon me because I'm black. It said, the Son has looked upon me. When God was creating the tabernacle, there were three lights in that tabernacle. The first light in the tabernacle was the sun in the outer court. That is taking man back to Genesis. Because when he created Genesis chapter 1, when he created the earth, the first light he gave him was the sun. But the sun can be influenced. And so as you journey with God, you depart from the sun, you come to the menorah. At the realm of the menorah, there is no, the up is covered. There's no other access. So the prince cannot influence you there. And so if not for darkness, we may not have been using phone. If Adam ate the tree of life, would have been communicating through thought. Not because a phone is bad, but phone is what? Good and evil. What would have done was to secure the realm. Because when I communicate with you through thought, the devil can't hack into it. But this one, the devil can hack it because he has a signature here. But what was happening was what? A battle between two kinds of sons. One darkens the soul, the other one heals the soul. You see that? So when Samuel was telling Israel to repent, he wasn't just saying, stop fornicating. No. That's why he said to worship the only God. That means you are not just going to stop what you were doing that was bad. You are going to turn back to the Lord, and only God will rule your soul. Because you have learned the ways of the Philistines. You have picked up things from the Philistines. In our world today, when you come into church, you will find the civilization of the ancient, of the world. From the way we speak, our words, we are not speaking evil, but our language is not kingdom. Our dress code is not kingdom. So repent is not that, thank God, me, I'm not fornicating. Thank God, I'm not a murderer. No, repent means come from the rays of the sun. The sun is darkening your soul. The internet is what determines what you dress, how you dress. The internet is what determines how you marry. The internet is what determines how you go about your life. And so you don't even know that your priorities today were defined by internet. In our generation today, if you want to marry a woman, she must have a big buttocks and a big breast. That's our standard of beauty. Meanwhile, that intelligence was put in us by the sun that darkens. And so you find many ladies today laboring to inflate their body part because they are rude. So when they say repent, it's not just I'm a fornicator. It's to come out of the rays of the sun. No longer to be influenced by darkness. If you want God to help you, he say you have to denounce the corruption of your age. You have to denounce it because God cannot add his influence on the influence of darkness. It will not be Zion. It will be Babylon. Because Babylon is mixture. That's why you find people calling upon the name of the Lord. God is not showing up. Because if God shows up, you can't tell which ray. You won't know whether it's the son of righteousness or it is the son of darkness. So that man will not mirror God. He will mirror another civilization that is not Zion. And so before a man can secure the help of God, Samuel is telling us that the first requirement is detachment. Detachment. Your words will change. Your tongue, God will walk on it. Your mind will change. Your priorities will be altered. Because we have been educated and illuminated by another form of light. That's why I say if the light in you is darkness, how great will it be? So you find people talking and fighting to defend things that Zion cannot put his signature on. And such people are still calling on the Lord to help them. He can't help them. The help of God will be far from them. If you want to secure the help of God, you must come out from among them. You must come out. The help of God does not begin with calling on the name of the Lord. No, that's deception. Because you are trying to use God. He doesn't help people like that. You may have some form of intervention because God is merciful, but the help of God is beyond intervention. It is also restoration and it is preservation. And God's jealousy cannot preserve what he cannot define. And so when Samuel was teaching Israel, he taught Israel that you are falling in love with ancient things, alien things, sorry. Alien. God doesn't know you. When you come into the tabernacle, you come with strange items, tokens that you pick from the temple of Ashdod. The dance step came from the corridors of Ashdod. Another king has taught you evil. The same tongue you use in prophesying, that's the tongue you use in speaking evil. And so God can empower you because you flow two rivers. And so if God empowers you, you will be a conduit of light and darkness. You can't find help operating like this. You are still an alien. And God will not endorse that which is not consistent with his kingdom. And so the first protocol of accessing the help of God is repentance. It's not just repentance from sin. It is a kind of repentance that affects your nature. And so for many of Israel, Samuel was telling them that they have to approach the inner court because their soul is darkened. I told you, even our relationships today are manipulative. When somebody calls you and speaks good to you, wait for 5 minutes. He wants to ask for something. Because the love is not pure. The love is sensual. The love is self-centered. It's not pure. When you find a minister teaching on prosperity, even though he's on the altar, he wants to raise money. He doesn't teach people prosperity so that they will know the secret of the kingdom. He's teaching that prosperity so that he can beat on their emotion. And when the atmosphere is tired, he quickly tells them, cast your bread upon the waters. He doesn't care whether they understand the principle or not. He wants to take money. So even from the altar, there is darkness. And so Samuel said, if it is the help of God you are looking for, there has to be genuine repentance. You will let go of all that the devil taught you. Your DNA will be redefined. And that's why true repentance is not something you can do on your own. You may start it, but it's God that helps you to repent. It's God. Because what you do is your nature. It has been wired into your DNA. You don't lie because you're afraid. It has entered you. And so it's like exposing you to radiation. The evil, the corrupt cells will be burnt off again. But the only way to do it is to turn to the living God. And as you come before the light of his presence, that light will censor you. He said that's the first protocol of the help. There are many people crying, where is God? They are still bribing. Either taking bribe or giving bribe. And they are calling on the Lord to help their finances. It's not God that will help you. There are many people today who are calling God to help their ministry. Meanwhile, they are shortchanging people. They are lying. They are stealing. There are many people today who are in business. They are doing what the world is doing. And they are hoping that you came to give testimony that and say it's God. We may just celebrate God, but only heaven knows whether it is God or not. Because some of the people that come to say it's God, they have dead bodies in their mortuary, in their drawer. Those days when we were on campus, we saw strange things. A lady will come and present a phone worth 600,000 and say, God showed her favor. After 2 weeks, we hear she traveled to Lagos and visited somebody that doesn't have a name and came back with a phone that God gave her. If we will rise, if we will make true impact, if we will secure the help of God, we must repent. And the second thing Samuel showed was in verse 9. In 1 Samuel 7 verse 9, the Bible says Samuel took a lamb and offered it as a sacrifice. So when you repent, then you will now come to the place of sacrifice. And of course you know that the kind of sacrifice the Bible is talking about in the New Testament is not to go and slaughter a goat. Jesus has been offered as an atonement for you. So the kind of sacrifice he's talking about now is not you offering something again. This kind of sacrifice are the things you will suffer while you are waiting for God. That's what Paul called presenting your body as a living sacrifice. I told you the story of a Yahoo boy that came to meet us, that he wanted to repent. This guy spends close to 300,000 every week. His comes in hundreds of millions, so he doesn't spend money. Now, if such a person wants to commit his life to God, he will decline from the status of spending 300,000 a week to spending 2,000 in a week. Do you understand what will happen to his word? Because God will first of all kill before he makes a life. So he will wreck the ship so that he can build it again. And so the kind of sacrifice Samuel is talking about is the type that Paul mentioned in Romans 12. You present your body as a living sacrifice. Because you were stealing before, you were shortchanging people before, and the money was coming like a tap. So you have a new set of appetite. You love to stand only on hotels that are more than 10 stories, so that in the evening you will take tea by the balcony and you are appreciating the city. Now, you may not even be able to afford the house rent of where you are living by stolen money. And so some people may need to relocate to the village for 2 years. By the time you go to the village, people will look at you and say, "Ah, were you not the one who drove the car and poured mud on us the other day?" You will say, "I'm sorry." You will die. That's the sacrifice. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, he said, "Him that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sinning." You will not, God will not just accept you because you came and say, "Lord, I repent, I submit to you." He will allow you to be tested because he said, "I, the Lord, I try the heart. I test the reins before I give to every man as his way should be." You are used to spending millions every week. Now you only have 10,000. You will die. You are used to driving the latest of cars. Now you will need to hop on Okada and God will not say anything. He will watch you until you come to that point where those things become normal. Your ego no longer fights you. You are doing those things with joy, the same joy you used to have when you were spending millions. That's when God will know that you have passed the class. Because this sacrifice that Samuel was talking about was self-denial. If it is the help of God you are looking for, God will first of all purge you. He will purge you. Most of the things we do in church is a joke. That's why Christians don't grow. A thief comes and say, "Hey, I lost my job. And then they start prophesying. Somebody God cannot trust. You think God will help you? You can have intervention from time to time. But if it is the full weight of the help of God, where God does not only intervene, restore, but also preserve, you must be purged. And the things God looks at is your heart. He's checking you. That's why Paul said, "I have learned how to abound and to abase." Life will become difficult for a season because iniquity made life easy. And so God will watch you in the difficult times, whether your loyalty will remain. If your loyalty remains, then God will stretch his hand in your direction. Men are not taught this. It is after Samuel provided the sacrifice that the Bible said Samuel called upon the name of the Lord. They told us that to secure the help of God is to call upon the name of the Lord. It is not so in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 4, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their evil. They will humble themselves, they will turn from their evil." That's when they have the right to call. You cannot hold a deity in your left hand and you are calling on God to hold him on your right hand. It will not work that way. When you have passed the test of sacrifice, then God will now tell you to call upon him. Now that call is not a call from mental knowledge now. That is a call from the place of brokenness. Because at that point, you have become like Paul. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 3, he said, "We are the circumcision that worship God in the spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh." Go and check the scripture and study the life of men that God helped. You will see the way God helped men. It's not something cheap and casual where they teach you a particular kind of prayer and give you the formula for the prayer of faith. You find a man that wears the jealousy of God as a weapon. Even if he goes to a desert, the desert can become a river. You think it's just by quoting some scriptures. No. That man is mobile kingdom. Everywhere he goes, the witness of God follows him. That was what God did with Abraham. He said, get thee out of thy country. Because the guy dwelt among idol worshippers in the hall of the Chaldees. Get thee out of thy kindred. Get thee out of thy father's house. And when Abraham left, Abraham showed up to the promised land. He was expecting to find milk. When he saw that the land was dry, he escaped to Egypt and lied again, because it was natural where he came from. You lie to survive. If you need to get the contract, you add some lies, you change some figures, you manipulate some things to go forward. And he carried those garbage on his tongue. The king looked at his wife. He quickly, because he's a wise man, before he entered Egypt, he told the wife, when the king asked you, how did he know? There was no record that he went to Egypt before, but he was a man of the world. The senses were of the world. If the king asked you, tell him you are my sister, so they don't kill me. And the moment they entered the city, the king asked. He knows how men behave. He had mastered the intelligence of humankind. God sent him back to the promised land, and he wondered, moving from carrying his tent from one place to another. God kept quiet. For 24 years, his heart was being tried. His heart. When God eventually gave him a child, it was no longer a big deal. God told him, bring the child back. He didn't tell Sarah. Because God had dealt with him. The guy had died. So anything God gives him now, he's a trust fund. He's a trust. The help of God now is not something that gives him an advantage in the flesh. The help of God is something that empowers him to advance God's kingdom. Because at this point, he had sacrificed himself. He was a dead man. At that point, if Abraham say you are blessed, go and sleep. If Abraham touches anything, he doesn't need to pray, it will work. Any city Abraham enters prospers. Even after Abraham died, when God appeared to Isaac, he said, I'm appearing to you because of Abraham, your father. When God appeared to Jacob, he said, I'm appearing to you because of Abraham, your father. Many years later, God appeared to Moses to intervene in Israel. He still said, I am coming to you because of Abraham. That's what it means to have the help of God. That God entrusts his jealousy to you as a token. God deliberately decides to become vulnerable to you. Anything you want to do with God, you can. If you touch anything, it will work. Anything you say will happen. Because at this point, you have become a kingdom envoy. But because before God brings you to that point, you must be broken. Because first of all, you will turn away from your stronghold. The things that gave you an advantage in the flesh, you will let go of them. And then when you come to God for a season, God will try your heart. The luxuries and the pleasures that you are used to, he will allow you. You no longer have them. He will check whether you will bend your conviction. If you stay there until your heart posture aligns, then God commits himself to you. It is when God commits himself to you that you can call upon the Lord. If God doesn't commit himself to you, if you like, shout. If you like, sing. He will not appear. Have you not seen how many Christians applying what they are teaching and it's not working? You come to a church of 30,000 people. 5 people give testimony. You think you will live your life on the strength of the testimony of 5 people out of 30,000. Do you know what that ratio is? That means that testimony is not what you live by. Thank God for that testimony, but find out what is happening behind the scenes. You come to a nation, you see a handful of men making impact, and then they just tell you a few things. Go and find out how many men are applying the nuggets they give from the altar, and it's working. They give you few nuggets and tell you your life will change by doing 1, 2, 3, 4, and it doesn't impact your life. If that 1, 2, 3, 4 does not change your life radically, it's a joke. Because many thieves would have been great men today. If it is so easy, you come into ministry, they tell you, honor this person, give this seed, do this one, give with seed. You come into business, they tell you, attend some courses, attend some this thing, get this certificate. Do you know how many people have 20 certificates and languishing in the pit? It takes more than a nugget for a spirit to commit himself to you. And so when Samuel was teaching Israel, he showed them a protocol that will work for anybody, anytime. And the first is repentance. The second is sacrifice. The third is to call upon the name of the Lord. After he sacrificed, he began to call upon. At that point, God can't refuse you. Because when your sacrifice is perfected, you become broken. Because you are the sacrifice. And David knew this. That was why in Psalm 51 verse 12, he said, a contrite heart and a broken spirit. He said, thou, O Lord, shall not despise. Because if you come to that point, no matter what God tries to do, he can't resist you. He trusts you too much to hide his face from you. So if people want to secure the help of God and walk in the help of God, they must repent. There's too much darkness on our soul. The sun has smitten us. There's too much fakeness, that you have oratorial power and deceive a few people. Does not mean God is there. If it's the help of God you are looking for, before you call on the name of the Lord, make sure you repent. If it is in the area of your finances, there must be genuine repentance. You must handle money with all integrity. If it's the area of men, there must be genuine repentance. Don't use men. Handle them because you are interested in their growth and establishment. And any process God takes you to, be there. Let it finish. When it finishes, you become his battle axe. And so after you call upon the name of the Lord, then you come to the final thing, which is what he did in verse 12. He now erected an altar. The altar is not a stone. The altar is a state of the heart. After all your journeys with God, you attain a posture of the heart that you preserve through consecration. That heart posture is what provokes and secures the fidelity of the Spirit of God. When God brings you to a point where you attain a state that commands his presence, then you build a consecration around that state. That consecration you build is what we call an altar. God can bring you to a place where you fear the Lord. And so you can build a consecration of prayer around that fear. That prayer that secures the fear of the Lord becomes your altar. Because that fear of the Lord is what God sees that he alights upon you. God can give you or bring you to a state of humility. And you want to build an altar around it. Anything you do that keeps that state, that commands the fidelity of God, becomes an altar. So when Samuel erected an altar, he was trying to perpetuate the help of God. I'm telling you why there are many Christians who see what few people preach to them, but they never manifest it. Because the weight of what you preach is not in your message, it's in your life. Your life speaks louder than the message you preach. And so when Samuel was teaching them, he didn't just come to do something and shine among them. He showed them the protocol. He said, number one, you must repent. He said, number two, you must become the sacrifice. Your ego is too large. God will be scared of blessing you. Your seductive appetite is too large. Your ambition is too large. And so God will allow you for a season. When you die and you no longer put confidence in those things but in the living God, then God himself will tell you to call on him. At that point, before you even say Jesus, things will begin to happen. That's why you see people command results at different levels. Today, in the economic front, there are people who have too many contracts. They now sell out small contract to small contractors. In the ministry today, there are certain people, the number of churches, they have to remind them on a weekly basis. Because it's exploding at a propensity they can't manage. It's exploding. Why a church, somebody else is counting the people who came for service on Sunday. There is other places they are counting the number of churches they opened in that month. And you are wondering, why is God specially predisposed to helping this person? No, it is where he is. He can handle it. That's how you command the help of God. If I ask you now, what are the names of your altars? What will you say? Are you not aware that spirit alight on altars? You say you are in the business world. What are the names of your altars? You say you are in the ministry. What are the names of your altars? Because when Abraham entered Shechem, he erected an altar. In Genesis 12 verse 6. When Abraham entered Bethel, he erected an altar. Genesis 12 verse 7. When Abraham entered Mamre, he erected an altar. Genesis 13 verse 18. He had different altars with different names. And he knew the covenants he cut with God on all of those altars. You say you want the help of God and there's no altar in your life. How can you have it? Go and find out those who are in the economic world. Some of them have altars of compassion. Compassion. So you find them periodically. They take responsibility for orphanages. Both in light and in darkness, they know that spirits are committed to altars. That's why you see those, the sons of the bondwoman, they always give what they call sadaka. Because if you don't have an altar, a spirit can't alight on you. You find some wealthy men, they have altars. January, they go on 40 days fast, and they've done it for 30 years. And then you come around them, you say, Kai, I love the way this man negotiates contracts. Copy all the language, go and negotiate. And see if you will have the same result. There are certain wealthy men today that the moment school resumes, they bring a list. 400 people that they are paying school fees for. Nobody is aware. It's an altar. And so when God looks at them, he's not seeing them. He's seeing the destinies that they are making. And so even when they don't call on God, God will appear. Not because of them, but because of those people. There are some men, I told you already, they have sponsored many kingdom visions. Many. They come and they say, what program do you have for this year? Bring it. They pick the ones they want to handle. All the crusades, I handle it. And then you show up and say, all these big men, they think they are important. Put your ego in your pocket and wake up. They are doing something that is immortal. The same thing applies to fivefold ministry. Find some men and you will be shocked. I know one of the fathers of the faith in Nigeria today. He has run vigils for more than 30 years. Unless he's not in town. Carries his dog every night between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. speaking in tongues. Over 80 years old, the consecration is still there. And so it's not the intelligence of the message that creates the impact. It's the weight of the altar. Because such people carry the help of God. You are walking dry without any altar. And you are shouting, God, where are you? You go and hold another man's altar. And you want to use his altar to change your life. How can you have the help of God? Samuel taught the body of Christ a great mystery. A mystery so potent that if you fail in life, it's not God's fault. And it's no man's fault. It's your fault. The question tonight is, you want the help of God. Every one of us do. But what are the things that you are still here to repent from? Because the kind of help we are talking about here is a help that even heaven will attest to. What are the things you still need to repent from? What are the things that are hindering you from receiving the all of God? What are the processes you have truncated? You gave up lying. You gave up taking bribe. After 2 months, there's no more money to buy the kind of food you are looking for. You say, my brother, this thing is not easy. Only the living serve the Lord. You go back to the bribe. You just extended your wilderness journey. The quota of sacrifice must be complete. And when it's complete, then you can call the name of the Lord. Forget this arrogant generation of intelligence. Somebody wants to pray. He wants to bless food. He begins to say things. The governor of the realm that keeps the celestial bodies and perpetuate his counsel among men, the one that rules in the angelic order. When you finish your lingo, come back. It's not lingo that summons help. It's not lingo. It's beautiful. But when you finish your lingo, if you don't have this background, you are joking. Demons will make a mess of your life. You want to carry the help of God? This is what Samuel taught us. And Samuel knew this so well that the Bible said in dry season, Samuel stood. He said, I've not stolen one lamb from you. He said, now I will call upon the name of the Lord and it will rain in dry season. It started raining. Nothing could defile him. So it was not something that happened once in a while. That's where he lived. They have a testimony before God. Our generation have no testimony with God. We just came to outsmart God with language. But God is the Ancient of Days. We cannot sway him. We cannot swindle him. And we cannot manipulate him. The help of God is available. But it takes a protocol to be accessible. Tonight is a solemn night. The reason God wants to help some of you is not even because of you. It's because of your families. That's why God is troubling you every day, every day. People will keep dying. People are dying and they will keep dying. People are dying of sicknesses, dying of hunger, dying of pains. And God is calling on you. You don't know that the destiny of your family is on your shoulders. Some of you, the reason God wants to show you his help is not even for you. It's because of your generation. There's a naked generation looking for the glory to cover them. And you are part of the few that was chosen in the politics of heaven to bring deliverance unto Jacob. But you are not aware. And there are many of you God wants to ordain to walk in his help because of your generation. That's why the Holy Ghost will not rest. He keeps beckoning upon you. Tonight is your night. Because if you will accept and adopt this protocol into your life, you will be shocked what will happen with you, sir. You see, our generation is no longer used to seeing supernatural things. That's why they frown against it. When a young man starts succeeding, everybody starts shouting. Go back to Bible days and see what 17-year-old people did. David brought down Goliath at the age of 17. We think people should succeed only based on hard work and experience. So we are waiting for men to be 48 years, 50 years old before they start making impact. When the help of God comes, 17-year-old can save nations. But it takes a protocol. I don't know where you are. But tonight, I bring you the call of Samuel. If there's a need for repentance, you may not be fornicating, you may not be stealing, but the sun has darkened your soul. And there are many things you need to take off. There are many things. Your soul is tainted. It needs purification. I will not do another call. But before I speak the blessings over you, you know that you need to activate this protocol. Just place your hand on your chest and ask God, help me. Help me. Because you even have to be helped to repent. Ah, hey. Hey. ministry is not suffering because you are not called. You don't need to doubt your calling. Your calling is genuine, but you need help. The business is not failing because you are not good enough. You actually are. If you listen to those who are succeeding, you'll be shocked that you are more focused and more diligent than them. You just need help. And if it is the help of God you want, this is how to secure. I'm not doing another course, so it will not be the religious. It's a commitment. Just come where you are, commit to God. So that you don't go back to Zion and then they show you that you were the one who hindered the blessings of God for your life. They showed you that you were supposed to take your generation by a storm, but you couldn't access help. Make commitment tonight. Make commitment. I'll return to revival by next week. Aliyah. Economic giants. That means the economic challenge, the economic burdens of the Lord for this generation, you are able to carry them. That's why God wants to help you. Some of you are governmental giants, but that potential will never manifest except as you are helped. And some of you are giants in the area of priesthood. To bet things, bet ordinations, bet seasons, bet dimensions. You need help. Tonight, there's a word of the Lord for you. And the word of the Lord that was given to me for you is that 90 days from now, the difference between where you are now and where God will take you will be like night and day. And so I decree over you as a priest of God, every realm, every dimension, every level that God wants to take you to for your manifestation, receive it now. Do you know why we teach like this? You don't need an explosive service to change people's stories and destinies. You need a service where you align to the speakings of God. If men align, they will be shocked. Most of you have labored by the strength of your flesh, your wisdom, your experience, every natural advantage you have. That's what has powered your life until now. But because you have received the word of the Lord in faith, hear this. From tonight, begin to walk in the corridor of supernatural intervention. Listen, I'm not talking to you just because I read the Bible. In all humility, I speak to you as a man helped. It may sound proud. I pray I'm not perceived so. What we are doing here is less than 7 months old. We have never asked any living soul on earth, please give us one naira. There's nobody anywhere on this planet. And until Jesus comes, by the help of God, we will never. There has never been a situation. In fact, things happen that we are not ready for. I was talking to some of the leaders. the kind of calls that we are receiving, we are not ready. They just look at us from the outside and assume we are ready. If we want to start what we are doing here, in every continent of the world today, there are people ready, say, come. We are not up to 1 year. We have not even done 1 year anniversary. If I tell you how much money we control and have spent on what we are doing, you will be afraid. Because God helped. Because God helped. And so when I speak over you like this, I speak because I have experienced a measure of it. And if it is the Lord that sent me to you tonight, as you depart from here, your experiences will be changed. Your story will be changed. You will no longer rise by human effort. You will rise by supernatural intervention. Receive the help of God now. Receive the help of God now. Receive the help of God now. The Lord is telling me now, somebody requires intervention. Somewhere around my right, close to that pillar, somebody is contending with an issue of barrenness. 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 You are trusting God for a child, or somebody connected to you. I just heard there's about to be fruitfulness. Is there somebody around my right here? Barrenness. You are trusting God for the fruit of the womb. You don't need to bring her liver so you don't distract her. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by this time next year, carry your child. And everyone in this place, barren, hear the word of the Lord. I proclaim fruitfulness over you. In the name of Jesus, become fruitful and multiply. In the name of Jesus. You will not just be fruitful physically to have a child. Businesses that have gone barren, ministries that are barren, careers that are barren. Now, in the name of Jesus, receive life now. Receive life now. Receive life now. I command those careers, begin to walk. I command those businesses, begin to prosper. In the name of Jesus, I command those ministries, begin to prosper. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Most of you, you will not just receive intervention. Beyond intervention, you will receive restoration. The devil is not just attacking you. Many things have been stolen from you. The devil has stolen too much from you now for your destiny to be significant. Now, hear the word of the Lord. It said, when a thief is caught, it will not return what it stole. It will return sevenfold. In the name of Jesus, receive sevenfold now. Receive sevenfold now. Receive sevenfold now. Please help the sister. I'm seeing there's somebody here that you have an anointing on your life. As I'm talking now, by this time, you should have been traveling from nation to nation because of the things that happened to you when you were much younger. Prophecies captured it, but at some point, the fragrance of favor was taken from your life. The fragrance, you know, it's a fragrance. Doors don't open to you because you are the best. That would be foolishness to think that way. To think men call for you because you are so good, you are joking. It's an aroma. And somebody's aroma has been polluted. This one, the anointing of God will come on this person. And so ushers, help the person. Help the person. He sent his word to Jacob, enlightened upon Israel. Everyone under my voice now, that the devil has polluted the favor on your life, in the name of Jesus, receive a new fragrance.
Receive a new fragrance. Receive a new fragrance.
Please help those people under the anointing. I'm seeing people that their promotions were subchanged. They take somebody under you, put him ahead of you. And the job is becoming hostile by the day. It looks as if they want to kick you out. Hear this. The Lord is not just changing your status. The Lord is beginning to make you a captain of your own investment. Wherever you are, suffering rejection, suffering the evil of wickedness, now I lift you up by the Spirit. Come out of that pit. Come out of that pit. Come out of that pit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Some of you have become a shadow of yourself. I'm seeing the Lord addressing the young now, the young. Young people, you are graduates. You don't even know what to do. You are confused as we speak now. Everything you tried, you have met doors that have been locked. Right now, except I'm not sent. Between now and the first week of next month, strange and supernatural doors that will redefine your experience, redefine your status, redefine your experience. They come, they open now. Ushers, help these ones. The anointing will shift them. Take that impartation now. Thank you, Father. Please help them. There are many things we can't say because of time. But you have been reduced to the status of a beggar. You will return here as a prince. You have been reduced to the status of a beggar. You will return here as a prince. Not many days from now, the Spirit of the Lord will change your story for good. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are many things I can't say. This word came to you as a witness that your life is about to change. Some of you will be too young for what God will begin to do with you. People will take it upon themselves to start advising you because they will be afraid. The rapidity, the speed with which God will visit your ecosystem will be too heavy. People will be afraid you can't handle it. And some of you, the restoration you will enjoy, it will be scary. People will assume you have done something. But at the end of the day, God is the one that will lift you up. So let it be written. So let it be established in Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.